There's a paper once again. Anybody not have a paper? All right, well, again, you can surf your Bible if you prefer to, but I put them in order in the order we're going to take them up tonight. So this actually is to conclude what we began last week. And just to recap from last time, we talked about, well, it was 2 weeks ago actually, we talked about depression and sadness, and I wanted to finish that subject up. You know, we began by noticing that depression and sadness are foreign invaders. It's an alien presence in the creation, isn't it? It wasn't supposed to be, it wasn't designed into the way God made the world. And, you know, we feel that, whether we recognize that feeling or not. When there's depression and sadness, you know, there's just something wrong about its presence. You know, it's not morally wrong, but, you know, it just shouldn't be there. It's something, you know, that we wish was not there. Also, we mentioned last time that people often believe that they have no way to take control of their feelings. You know, you're at the mercy of your mood. That's how we think it works. And we pointed out how encouraging and important it is to know that the scripture teaches it isn't true that you have to be the victim of your mood. You don't have to be the victim of your feelings. And one of the Proverbs we had last time said, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Okay, suggests that you should be able to stand up in the day of adversity. Like everybody goes through adversity, scripture shows us you don't have to fall to pieces. Okay, so if the scripture is telling us it's possible to take control, we need to listen and find out how. So we looked at some of the causes of a heavy heart, and they were only examples. It was not by any means a complete list. But we talked one thing about laziness. You know, laziness leads to a low mood, a ruined mood, because you feel aimless, useless, depressed. Envy or jealousy also spoils the mood, and discontent, covetousness, they bring sourness and depression. Backsliding was one of the causes, right? You used to have a better spiritual life, but you've drifted away, drifted back, you've got entangled in some kind of sin again. That can be very heavy and depressing. And the Bible does say that sin easily besets us, right? It easily comes. And the psalm says, restore to me the joy of my salvation, right? Restore to me. Or your sadness could just be from longing. You know, you've suffered a loss, or you're waiting for something to come. It's not sin. It's just some kind of a heartache, a hope deferred. That was one of the Proverbs we looked at. How long will it be until I'm free of this burden? Free of this affliction. And we talked a little bit about remedies for it. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Hearty counsel, right? Good news, these sorts of things. Speak to one another with psalms, with hymns, with spiritual songs. And a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, right? So companionship, good news, sharing God's word. So anyway, tonight I want to wrap this subject up. Making your way up out of depression. So first of all, you want to recognize the fact that, as Genesis says, it's not good for the man to be alone. Right? No man is an island. That's the modern-day proverb, right? I don't know who said that, but I try to make a joke out of that one because that's what my name means. Sar means island. So in Estonian, so I mean, there's an exception. No man is okay. So no, you or I, we don't have the resources that we need contained within ourselves, right? No man is self-sufficient. So there's the first one on your paper. It says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Okay, and deliverance is what we're talking about, right? How do I get out of this? How do I get up from this low state? Okay, and whoever walks wisely, of course, would involve taking the advice of people who are wise, right? And it means you need input. You need the counsel of other people, good people, right? Make sure they're good people, because a lot of people, as the next one says, all they can do is criticize and cut you down. 12:18 says, there is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Okay, so we don't want to trust in ourselves. We want to have wise counsel. The tongue of the wise promotes health. And we said last time you know, there's a skill, there's a spiritual gift, I'd say, of being able to bind up the brokenhearted. You know, a person can open the eyes of a sinning person to the source of their bad mood, and even, you know, can sort of put their finger on the sin without being harsh about it and rude and condemning. And, you know, a few examples from Christ's ministry, we saw how he would minister to sinners and cause them to see, for example, the woman at the well, cause them to see what was the source of their grief without being harsh and condemning, right? And as Christians, you know, when we try to help sinners or we try to turn their hearts toward the Lord, as people who are sort of now accustomed to the atmosphere of righteousness, sometimes it can be over direct, I think, with people, or too blunt, that this is your sin. Remember that grace is the key word of the gospel, right? Grace, be gracious. Colossians says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Okay, in other words, I think there's a certain measure of directness. You don't want it to be mushy. You don't want it to be bland. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Okay, so the next one there at 15:23 says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. Right there you have it. A word spoken in due season. The proper word at the proper time. Okay, how good it is. Often when somebody brings a prayer request, you know, here or on Wednesday night about another person that's having some struggle, or a person, you know, a friend of a friend that passed away, you know, we'll pray for the one here in the circle, asking that God will give them the right words at the right time. You've heard us pray that. And that's what I feel like. Let the Holy Spirit put the right words in my mouth the next time I see this person. Okay, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Again, though, if you're the one who's down in a rut, or, you know, you're the one who's bitter about something, in order to come up out of that rut, you have to be willing to listen to the counsel of capable people. So that's the next one, 17:24. Wisdom is in the sight, or the focus, of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth, right? His attention is elsewhere, right? The wise, the understanding one is focusing on gaining wisdom. The eyes of a fool are just here, there, everywhere, either blaming somebody else or longing for something that's far off in the future or out of reach, or, you know, wishing he had somebody else's things, wishing he had somebody else's life. If you're going to come up out of your rut, you can't be mentally wandering off to the land of if, right? If I had this, if I had that, okay? Put your mind on the here, the now, and what are your responsibilities, and what are your resources? And, you know, make yourself a list, a to-do list. Make yourself a plan. List down, you know, how am I going to attack these things, and start crossing things off your list. You find out pretty soon your sadness has been dispelled, because you feel like I'm accomplishing things. I'm crossing stuff off, and I'm seeing my plans move forward. I don't know. To me, I grew up with Star Wars. You know, I sometimes think in terms of Star Wars. I don't know how many people here have even seen Star Wars besides the young guys. But Yoda said about Luke Skywalker, he said, always with this one, his mind is off in the future, right? He's never got his mind on where he is and what he's doing. And that's just what's, you know, this is why he's just in la-la land. He can't accomplish anything. He can't, right? He's not fit for what he wants to be. He's never got his mind on where he was and what he was doing. And I wish I had a different life. I wish I was somebody. I wish I was living it up somewhere. And that's, you know, that leads to depression. It leads to wistfulness. And, oh, you know, do I have to do this? You know, when's this going to be over? And so forth. Okay, so the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. The next one, 12:11, says, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. Right, satisfied. That's a good feeling. But he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. So there's a time for work. The Proverbs say consistently, there's a time for work, there's a time for rest. Fine, have dreams, right? Have wishes. But diligence today, right? Some sort of productive activity turns out it's a very good remedy for, it's a very good safeguard against feeling useless and depressed and, you know, wistful and bored and just dissatisfied with life. Let me give you something from Ecclesiastes, I guess chapter 5, also Solomon. He says, when God gives a man some wealth and some possessions and the ability to enjoy them and to accept his lot, right? That's huge, right? To be able to accept your lot, that's a very great counter to depression. And be happy in his toil, this is a gift of God, right? You have some things, you have some work to do, you know, you get stuff done, and it says that man seldom reflects on the days of his life, right, or broods over his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart, okay? God keeps him occupied, keeps him singing, right? That's Ecclesiastes 5, 19 and 20. The next proverb, though, 16:3, kind of our key verse for tonight, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established, right? There's a relationship between your works and your thoughts, and that's what's bringing you down, your thoughts. You're a victim of your thoughts. You're captive to your, right? Your mind is on the if onlys, the I wish, the I hate this so much, okay? Again, you know what the New Testament says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord and not for men. Do you know who that verse is written to? Slaves. Okay, if anybody has a reason to be depressed or to wish or to resent their situation in life, slaves, I think, would be top candidates. Okay, so you also are able, with just a short prayer of, you know, Lord, help me do this for you, you are able to do the things that you have to get done, whether that's your job, your day's homework, right, your housework, that sort of thing. Commit your works to the Lord, your works, and your thoughts will be established. And this sort of thing really transforms the daily grind. Like, don't call it the daily grind. Right there, I mean, you're putting a weight on your back, right? It transforms the daily grind into the kind of offering to God, you know, a pleasing aroma, right? Something done for the Lord instead. So good verse there, 16:3. The next one says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, right? Everybody wants plenty, right? Least enough. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is, I'll say reckless, hasty, reckless, surely lead to poverty. So take the Bible's advice. It's God's advice. Diligence leads to plenty. Next one says, he who heeds the word wisely will find good. Right? Pay attention to the word of God, right? He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Okay, take God's advice. You'll be happy, right? A simple prayer every time you go to set yourself to your chores, your work, right? The start of each day. Lord, establish the work of my hands, right? It sets the tone for the day or for the afternoon, okay? Guys, when you're getting ready to sit down to your stack of homework that's like 8 things long, okay? Establish the work of my hands. Just, Lord, help me. And it's enough then to know I've sanctified my day's work, right? The Lord's with you. He's going to uphold you. He's going to help you. Changes the mood. Gives you some resolve. Gives you some strength. 19:23 there says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in what? Satisfaction. Okay? When you're satisfied, you're not depressed. He will not be visited with evil. And just think of that as evil thoughts, right? Evil mood. Will not be visited with evil. Happy is the man who is always reverent, right? 28:14. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. So reverence, the fear of the Lord. Now, reverence and the fear of the Lord also then leads, it helps counteract all the other things that we talked about before that are the causes of depression, all the sinful things, okay? If you're reverent and you're fearing the Lord, that leads you to righteous behavior. Okay, it keeps you from backsliding, keeps you from envy, and so on. So that's the next couple there, 13:9. The light of the righteous rejoices. You want joy, right? Joy is what you want. Joy is the God-given reward for righteousness, right? The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. All right, nice, bright, shiny light versus an extinguished lamp. Okay, so if you have to amend any of your ways or your doings, you have to get right with the Lord in any matter of life. You want joy, right? The light of the righteous rejoices. 14:26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. That's the opposite of depression, too. Strong confidence, and his children, that is God's children, right? The Lord's children will have a place of refuge. Okay, so confidence, refuge, right? They make for a cheerful life. Next verse says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain or a wellspring of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Snares are the things that catch you. You know, when you're sad and you're depressed, you do sort of feel like, you know, you're tangled in something. I can't get out of this, right? I've got my feet in the mud. I can't move. I can't get out. So reverence, righteousness, okay, committing your chores to the Lord, you avoid the snares. So I mean, really, honestly, it's incredible what just a little bit of prayer, a couple of occasions a day, will do to rescue your mood and change your, you know, improve your whole outlook on the day. Keeps you from despair, keeps you from sin, right? Keeps you singing. A couple more along those lines about how your way of life is going to affect your mood and affect your emotions. 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Okay, that's an aspect of righteousness, isn't it? An aspect of reverence, guarding your mouth and tongue, right? Lord said, what comes out of your mouth reflects what's in your heart, right? So, again, how can you guard your mouth? A little bit of prayer, right? A couple of moments in the presence of the Father is enough to get you to control what you're about to say. It does wonders, keeps your soul out of trouble. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse or the crooked. He who guards his soul, that's what you're doing here, will be far from them. Okay, reverence, the fear of the Lord. 29:6, by transgression an evil man is snared, but the righteous, right, he's happy, sings and rejoices. So, you know, Lord, you've searched me, you know me, search my heart, bring out what's in there, uncover my secrets, renew a right spirit within me, cleanse me from my irreverence, from my unrighteousness, right? Release me out of the snare and put hope in my heart and give me your joy, right? And, okay, a little prayer several times a day does wonders. Next one, 13, a very, very important proverb. He who covers his sins will not prosper. And that's not talking about getting wealthy, right? It's prospering in your soul and your life. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And you can think of your mood in the light of this proverb. Normally it means, you know, God blocks the way of the sinner and makes his way difficult. And I suppose that is part of a difficult life. A difficult way is this low mood, this feeling of misery. If you cover your sin, it's going to drag you down. But if you're honest and open about it, right, I think you find out very often that people's unhappiness is traceable to some unconfessed sin, some undealt with sin, envy, right, backsliding, that sort of thing. Once again, what does it take? A little bit of prayer, okay? Some time in the Father's presence, right, bringing things out into the open. And how do you come into the Father's presence? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, right? He gave his life for our sins. He gave his life to cleanse us from our sins. We have the promise. Sins are put away. Sins are forgotten. They're cast into the depth of the ocean, right? Confess and forsake your sin. God's given you his promise. You'll have mercy. It's guaranteed. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse your conscience. Okay, so if you just need to pray, Lord, I seek your pardon. I know your promise through Jesus Christ. I've done this thing. I just want to be free from it. I want it off my conscience. Okay, restore to me days of gladness. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And it can be short. You know, you don't have to spend a half an hour in prayer all the time. I mean, there's times for that. But if you feel your day is low and you feel that, or it's a habit, maybe it becomes a habit You're depressed for day after day. Prayer is going to be the way out. Lord, get me through this. Get me up out of this. I'm offering my heart to you. One of the most helpful things I learned in a counseling class that I took is based on the put off and put on commands from both, it's in Ephesians and it's in Colossians. And, you know, the thing was talking about bad habits and sinful ways. You know, how do you break a bad habit? But the same thing goes for your thought life. And like I just said, you know, depression and sadness can get to be a habit. You almost like being here because, I don't know, you get people's attention or something. You spend so long there, it becomes a pattern, and you need to break the pattern, okay? The point is, it's important not just to get rid of the bad. You have to replace the bad with something good, right? It's more than just put off. You have to put something on in its place. So, for example, in Ephesians, it says, you know, let him who stole steal no longer, but you don't just stop stealing. You have to replace stealing with generosity, right? I'm actively going in the opposite direction, and I am defeating the bad thing that there was before, right? So it's not just, you know, with this, it's not, it's just stop thinking all those bad thoughts. You have to put something on in their place, right? Replace them with something. So like in Philippians 4, where it says, you know, think on things that are noble, true, right, pure, innocent, respectable, happy, you know, just stop jamming your thought life with the woes and the frustrations and the burdens and the jealousy and the if only and the I hate this so much and I wish. Okay, put that off, but you have to replace it with the things of goodness, the gospel, peace, holiness, right, in the light of your childhood to God, right? God is your father. He's a good father. He's a good shepherd. He blesses you in a lot of ways. And, you know, of course, we have a hymn about it, count your blessings, right? And that's how it starts. You know, when you're down in the dumps, when you're feeling low and everything else, when you're envious, right, count your blessings. You're putting off and you're putting on something else, okay? So the scripture shows us that your thought life itself is something that you can take control of by putting off and putting on. You replace what's sad and heavy and jealous or foreboding or sinful, and you discipline yourself to counter that. And that's how you can take yourself by the hand and say, I'm taking action about this right now. You think about the Word of God. You think about the goodness of God. And, okay, there is a very precise, simple action that you can take. And that is to sit yourself down in a chair and take this book and read it, and you let the Holy Spirit use that to impart to you the power and the peace and the instruction to your heart. Okay, you want to know what to do about it? This is a very simple thing you can do. It's reading a book. It's reading this book. So the next few that we have, okay, is your problem worry? Here's what the Word of God says, 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And you tell yourself, I'm safe because I trust in the Lord. I'm safe. That helps your mood. Is it some kind of irrational fear? 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. That's irrational. But the righteous are bold as a lion, right? So now today I am bold, right, because I'm righteous. Is it laziness or slothfulness? I like this one, 20:13. This is the Word of God. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, right? Get out of bed, and you will be satisfied with bread. I like being satisfied. Is it because you don't want anybody telling you what to do? The next one, 13:18, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Okay, so we got a pretty good list going here that tends to make your mood much better. What about marital friction? Sometimes that gets you depressed. 12:4 says this, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. We had one of these earlier, and remember, this goes two ways, right? But a crown, right? A crown to her husband. Again, Ecclesiastes says, go eat your bread with joy, drink your drink with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments be white, let your head lack no oil, live joyfully with your wife whom you love. Okay, and stuff like that from the Word of God, it makes you want to be a better spouse. It makes you want to be worthy of your mate. It makes you want to forgive and to be forgiven. Like, this is the power of the Word of God. If you just sit down and read the book, right? You read the Song of Solomon, and you see these two that are so passionate for each other, and this wants me to be a better wants me to become a better person. And it's just the simple action. It is so easy. And Christians don't do it. Right? The simple action of sitting down and reading this book, you're putting on good thoughts. You're replacing what's bad. Just take the simple advice. Take the simple action. And 14:8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Right? If you want to be wise, you read this book, you will understand your way. You'll understand your life. But the folly of fools is deceiving. Okay, so I read the book. I understand, and you know what? The sun comes out every time, right? I am safe, the Proverbs say. I'm confident. I'm satisfied. I'm honored. I'm crowned. And, you know, here's the Lord's promise. I'm going to send you a helper. He's going to be with you all the rest of your life, the Spirit of Holiness, who the world doesn't know. It can't see him. It doesn't know him. You know him. He is with you. He will be in you. And you know what? I wake up, I look around, and my sleep was sweet to me. And I'm no longer sad, right? I'm not in a rut anymore. I'm happy in the Lord. I'm happy in the brightness of his countenance, right? That's what the blessing says. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So as children of God, I mean, this is our immense privilege. It's our immense favor that God shows to those who love him, who walk in the Holy Spirit and not in the flesh. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? What shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? You know the answer. Nothing in all creation will separate me from God's love, right? Nothing. So this obviously is a huge advance for my mood. If I just would sit down and read the Word of God and hear his Spirit talking to me. So the next one, 24:15, says, so do not lie in wait, wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous, and do not plunder his resting place. For though the righteous man may fall seven times, okay, you may fall, he rises again because God helps him, right? He rises again, but the wicked stumble in their time of calamity. So things will get you down, right? There's no doubt about that. It could be a human situation that gets you down. It could be the devil that gets you down into a sin. You know, there's no denying that there are things that cause you sadness and depression. The scripture says the righteous rise again. And Psalm 34, okay, Dave was telling me this morning about Psalm 34:1. I said there's a lot of good verses in Psalm 34. I had one in my sermon already. Look, Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Right, it's a great verse. It's a great psalm. You should memorize the whole psalm. Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Right? You're up out of the rut. That's the heritage. That's the family benefit of being a child of God. I know he loves me. He helps me. What's that? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be in my mouth. Right? That's also the same psalm that says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. That's a great psalm. You should memorize the whole thing. Okay, sadness wasn't supposed to be a part of the creation. The thing is, God knows that. And so God has supplied the remedy, right? He knows how to fix it. Wonderful words of life, right? Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. I'm going to finish with this pair right here. And these two, it's kind of unique in the Proverbs. There's only a couple of these. These two set up a comparison, right? This is not a diet plan. This is a plan for spiritual sweetness. All right, my son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. Okay, it's not an advertisement for, Clover Hill Farm. It's just setting up the next one. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul, like honey, right? Eat that. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a good prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. Right? So we heard it from Jeremiah the other day. Lord, I found your words were like honey to me, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, Lord God of hosts, and my face isn't sad anymore. Okay? Thanks be to God for his word. You want to know the practical thing you can do to get out of depression? Read your Bible, listen to the Holy Spirit speak to you. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful word, because it is the joy and rejoicing of our heart. We meet you there, Lord. We meet your Son. We see your mighty hand at work all through the ages. We trust you. We find out about your almighty power and your compassion, your provision for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And with him, Lord, Romans 8 says, with him all things. There is nothing, no good thing, Lord, do you withhold from those whose faith is in you. So we thank you, Lord God, for our fellowship. Thank you for the heritage that we have, a Christian heritage down through the ages that has come to us. And we ask you, Lord, make us faithful to pass it on to our children. And may they stand strong in the word, in the Lord, and in the power of his might until the day comes when you come for us, Lord. We anxiously await that day. And once again, Lord, we commit our church and our country into your hands. And we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.